Jew.
A servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Now what follows is the occasion which prompted Jude to write this letter, verses 3 and 4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, Jude begins to focus his attention upon these false teachers. Verse 5. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who didn't keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Thus is Jude's focus upon the opposition. Now, what should be our response? That's this morning's message, beginning with verse 17. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring to you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to once again spend time in the Word of God. We'd ask that the Holy Spirit might clear our minds and our thinking and enable us to focus on the matters that are so important to Thee. We'd ask, Lord, that the Spirit might speak to our hearts and teach us the things that we need to know this day. We do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Imagine that Jude is a seasoned athletic coach. The churches to whom he is writing are the members of his team. The team is in a league with much stronger and more talented teams. Every week, he must prepare his players for Saturday's big game. The goal is not just to stay competitive, it's to win. This coach has a well-designed game plan. He knows that if his team follows the plan, they'll have nothing to fear. There are two parts to the plan. During the first half of the week, he concentrates on the opposition. He wants his players to know what they're up against, who the opposing players are, and how they've mastered their own game plan to devastate the smaller, weaker teams in the league, teams like his. That's Jude, verses 3 through 16. The coach begins by showing his players the highlights of last week's game. His team is viewing apostates in action. They see false teachers filled with deception and lies. They see others falling away from the faith and rejecting the truth. They see how the opposition is turning the gospel of God's grace into a license to live as they please. This is no small matter, says this coach. That team was marked out for condemnation long ago. They're now on the highway to hell, awaiting God's terrifying judgment when Christ returns. On that day, there will be no mercy. The next day, the coach gives his players three quick reminders from the past. He wants their minds to be filled with powerful pictures of God's coming judgment. So the coach says, remember the Israelites in the wilderness. Remember the angels that fell. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. In the end, says this coach, God will have the last word. Then the coach has his team run the same plays. He knows the opposition will run against them. The first play is called the way of Cain. The second is Balaam's error. The third is the rebellion of Korah. We've got to know how they operate, this coach says, if we're going to stop their offensive game plan. Then the coach devotes the next day to the more clever plays in their playbook. They are especially designed to be deceptive and create confusion for the defense. Look for the six ways they will tip their hand, says this coach. Trick play number one. Look for the blemishes at your love feasts. People who participate in your fellowship, yet who continue to indulge in their immoral lifestyle. That's a very clever play. They show up at your love feast. They want you to think that you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. God's grace covers all sin. We can live any way we want to live. What's the problem? That's trick play number one. Look for the blemishes at your love feasts. Secondly, says this coach, look for the shepherds, so-called, who are only interested in feeding themselves. That's why they are there. They are self-appointed apostles and reverends and pastors and ministers and founders of these churches. They are in it for themselves. Just Google their net worth. See how much money they are making in the ministry. Look for these so-called shepherds who are feeding themselves. That's trick play number two. Third, says this coach, look for the clouds without rain. That's people who promise you everything, but promise you, give you nothing of any value. That's these blowhards, these so-called false teachers who are filled with hot air, promising you the moon. Just give me $1,000, and I promise you that God will return your seed money with $10,000. Clouds without rain. Watch out for these trick plays. Fourth, says this coach, look for the autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. People whose teaching never brings spiritual life or growth to anyone because they themselves are dead. They are useless. That's a trick play. They want you to think they are one of you, but they are really not one of you. They're not born of God's Spirit, and they've got nothing to say, nothing to offer, nothing to give, because they themselves are dead and useless, like autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. And then finally says this coach, look for wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds within the church, and look for wandering stars, providing brief flashes of light, which will soon vanish into eternal darkness. These are fakes. These are phonies. These are frauds. They come to you with wonderful promises. They come to you with titles. They come to you with everything but the things that will build you up in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this opposition is. Finally, next page, please. The coach quotes from a book that's well known to his team. In 1 Enoch, he says, there is a prophecy of God's coming judgment against all the ungodly, which is why it applies to the opposing team. When Christ returns, says this coach, they too will be condemned because of their blasphemous speech, their ungodly deeds, and their arrogant attitudes and greed. They're not as intimidating as they look. Don't be fooled with these beautiful stadiums. Don't be fooled with these wonderful uniforms. Don't be fooled by this up to the state-of-the-art equipment, all this weight room. Don't be fooled by any of this. They've got absolutely nothing to offer, and when the final day comes, they will be condemned. They're not as intimidating as they look. The second part of Jude's plan, however, is the most important, verses 17 through 23. He explains how we must respond to the opposition. The beauty of this plan lies in its simplicity. There are three basic things we must do. These are the three R's. The three R's of responding to false teaching and apostasy. First, remember the apostolic warnings about false teachers. That's verses 17 through 19. Second, remain in God's love. That's 20 and 21. And third, reach out to those affected by the false teaching. That's verses 22 and 23. How astounding is this? This is a simple, clear-cut, straightforward game plan. No trick plays. No razzle dazzles. I just want you to stay focused upon the three R's. Remember the three R's. Remember what the apostles taught. Number one. Number two, remain in the love of God. And number three, by all means, reach out. Reach out to those who are affected by the false teaching. Are we ready for Coach Jude? Are we ready for the three R's? Are we ready for his simple, clear-cut, powerful directives about how we can respond to them? A, remember the apostolic warnings, verses 17 through 19. Once again, here is Jude speaking to us. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and who do not have the Spirit. It's important to note that the word remember is the first imperative in Jude's letter. Can you believe that? We've been working through this letter now for 7 weeks. This is the first time Jude tells us to do anything. It's the first command in the letter. It's the first time we ever see an imperative. Okay, Jude, what do you want us to do? I want you to remember the apostles' warnings. This imperative to remember is well placed, since we tend to forget what God has said, especially when false teachers might cause us to forget the truth of God's Word. How amazing is that? One of our great maladies in the church is spiritual amnesia. We forget the promises. We forget the warnings. We forget the instructions, especially when we're surrounded by all of the false teachings circulating today. So this is a first fundamental of how to respond to these teachers. Here is a sampling of the apostolic warnings. First, Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30 says, Paul, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Then Paul's warning to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith, that's apostatize, and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Paul's later warning to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Then Peter's warning to his readers, 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Then finally, John's warning to his readers in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even so many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Jude wants us to be on our guard. We shouldn't be surprised when people in our fellowship defect from the faith. We shouldn't assume that because they have made a profession of faith and have been baptized and have attended church regularly that they are the real deal. Nor should we be surprised that some mock the truth they once professed, create divisions within the fellowship, and follow their own ungodly desires. Don't be surprised. The apostles told us these days would be coming. After all, says Jude, they do not have the Spirit, verse 19, which means they do not belong to Christ, says Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we're born again. It means that the Spirit of God indwells us. It means that our lives have been delivered from the darkness to the light, and people can see the fruit. That's what it means to be born of the Spirit. If you're not born of the Spirit, you don't know Jesus Christ. That's what Jude is saying. These people don't know Him. The apostles warned us that they will come into our fellowship, make us think that we are and they are one of us together, and they are not. Ralph D. Grote, I love your story of growing up in the projects in Passaic, New Jersey. I love your story of walking down into the laundry room of that project, and there they were. There is Beverly and Shirley and Mickey and Doris. This is the phenomenal singing group known as the Shirelles. These were four unbelievably beautifully blended voices, a female group unlike any other, the Shirelles. In 1961, Ralph D. Grote, they came out with a hit tune, Mama Said There'll Be Days Like This. Mama Said, Mama Said. Mama Said There'll Be Days Like This. Mama Said, Mama Said, Mama Said. You know that, Joe. You know that song, Mama Said. That's what Jude wants us to know about the apostles. The apostles said The apostle said, the apostle said, yes, they did. There'll be days like this. Days when false teachers will worm their way into the churches, make you think that they are one of you. They've got all kinds of trick plays. They've got game plays. They show up. Watch out. Be on guard. Never sacrifice the truth in the name of tolerance. This is not the time to be tolerant. It's the time to stand firm for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And unless your guard is up, says Jude, you're going to be caught off guard. You're going to be caught off guard. So the first fundamental in the game plan is remember. The apostles said there'll be days like this. There'll be days like this. The apostles said. Well, we move from the first part of the game plan to the second. Oh, this is amazing. This is amazing. After we are to remember the apostolic warnings, Coach Jude says, remain in God's love, verses 20 and 21. Once again, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring to you eternal life. Next page, please. The notes in our ESV study Bible explain the way in which Jude originally wrote these verses. You can't see it in the English, but it's clear as a bell in Greek. The only command is found at the beginning of verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love. The other three verbs are modifying participles telling us how to do this. Well, how do we keep ourselves in God's love? By building yourselves up in the most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. Now, please note well, keeping ourselves in God's love remains remaining in His love. Keeping is remaining, which is the place of comfort, safety, security, and blessing. As one commentator has noted, Jude may be thinking of the words of Jesus' command in John chapter 15 and verse 9. Now remain in my love. That's the NIV 2015 edition. And this is especially appropriate because Jesus goes on in the next verse to note that it is by obeying his commands that we remain in his love. Yes, God keeps us. Yes, he does. That's verse 2. But we must also keep ourselves in his love. That's here in verse 17. Verse 20. So the two are the same truths of the same coin, are they not? In his sovereign grace, God preserves us. And because he does, we keep ourselves or remain in his love. The two are friends. They are not enemies. They are both sides of the same coin. God is sovereign. He keeps us. He preserves us to the end because he is sovereign. And he keeps us to the end. But we have the responsibility to keep ourselves in his love. And because he is sovereign and keeps us, we are enabled to keep and preserve ourselves. I'm referencing a text in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13 that states the same principle. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But the next verse says, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Both are true. It's because God is working in us, we are able to work out our own salvation. It's because God is keeping us, we are able to keep ourselves. But pray tell, how in the world are we supposed to be keeping ourselves in the love of God? How do we maintain this place of safety and comfort and security when all about us is chaos created by the false teachings? Well, that takes us to the three participial adverbial phrases. The first way we do this is by building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Well, what in the world is our most holy faith? Well, the faith is the faith for which we must contend. Back to verse 3. It's the content of Christian beliefs once for all entrusted to the saints. So when Jude says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, he means deepen your understanding of the truths, of the doctrines, of the Word of God. That's contending for the faith, the truths of the Christianity. We are to be building ourselves up in what we truly believe, our most holy faith. Well, the building blocks we use to build ourselves up in the faith are often referred to as the means of grace. A, it's the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, Acts 20 and verse 32. It's the Word of God, says Paul, that's able to build you up into the kind of people that you need to be. A, the preaching and teaching of God's Word, Acts 20 and verse 32. B, the Lord's Supper, the weekly communion that we have with Him and one another, that's Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. C, it's the mutual encouragement and fellowship of the saints. Why, that's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And then D, the prayers for one another. That's Ephesians 6 and verse 18. It is astounding how many professing Christians in our day are not participating in a faith-building, Bible-teaching ministry of a local church. This is fundamental to remaining in the safety and security of God's love. Look at the communion table in front of this pulpit. Look at the table. It's functioning the way it's supposed to function. It's level and it's secure because all four legs are in place. One leg for each corner of the table. That's the Word of God. That's prayer. That's communion. That's mutual fellowship. Four means of grace by which we build ourselves up in the truths of the Word of God. How in the world, says Jude, do you think you're going to compete against this kind of opposition unless you are remaining in the love of God, the place of security and safety, by building yourselves up in the faith? And we have so many people today who think they can be casual Christians when it comes to this matter of building ourselves up. It doesn't work that way. There is a very strong opposing team out there, and they're out to devour every single team in the league like us, who are small and yet strong in the faith. Casual Christianity. You know, I'm learning to use a new phone. Did you know this? This is amazing. I'm absolutely learning to use your phone. And did you know on my phone, there's a little icon that pops up. It's the calendar. Look at this. I have a calendar. And look at this. I see the Sundays in April. And then the Sundays in May. And the Sundays in June. That's the Lord's Day. And I look at this calendar and I say, okay, I know it's the Lord's Day, but you know, next week's going to be tough. We got the kids' soccer game. And the next week, that's going to be tough. That's mom's open house. She's having a party. And the next day, we got a trip planned to so-and-so. And the next night, it might be free. We might be there on the Lord's Day to take advantage of the word and prayer and fellowship and the breaking of the bread. Who do you think Jude is speaking to? You and me. We must be building ourselves up in the most holy faith. Amen. By using the building blocks. Amen. There is no time for casual Christians in this day and age. The battle is on. There is an adversary out there that just can't wait to devour as Amen. Many as he possibly can. Amen. Isn't that absolutely amazing? This is so fundamental. So absolutely fundamental to the game plan. Okay, coach, we understand that the first way we remain in God's love is by building ourselves up in the truths of the faith. The second way to remain in God's love is by praying in the Holy Spirit, which is one of the means of grace. Get this. Our charismatic friends believe that praying in the Spirit means praying with the words that the Holy Spirit Himself provides. That's the so-called heavenly prayer language and tongues. I can assure you that is absolutely foreign to this text. Absolutely foreign. That's reading something into Scripture that's not here. To pray in the Spirit means to pray according to the leading or the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit. All praying should be praying that's done in the Spirit, as confirmed in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. With all prayer and all petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. All praying that is to be done is to be prayed in the Spirit, by the Spirit's leading, with the Spirit's prompting. He places certain things on my mind as I'm reading the Word, which leads me to pray for you, or for the church, Amen. Or for myself, Amen. Or for the country. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit guiding us in prayer, Amen. And we must be praying for one another if we're going to be remaining in the safety and security Amen. And comfort of the love of God. How fundamental. And then the third way we remain in God's love is by waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us eternal life. Our salvation from sin is the gift of God's mercy. But so also is our deliverance from this evil world. So as we look beyond the chaos created by the false teachers to the ultimate expression of Christ's mercy on the day He comes back, we live in light of God's future deliverance. And given this perspective, in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, we can have confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. Hence, we learn to remain in God's love. Listen, this is the only place of safety. It's the only place of security. It's the only place of comfort and confidence. Stay there. Don't leave that place. And the way we stay there is by building ourselves up in the faith and praying in the Spirit and waiting for and looking to that great day when His mercy will be complete and we will not be judged as those false teachers, but be delivered and brought into all eternity for His glory and by His mercy. That's what the coach wants us to do. Amen. Look, this is so simple. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. Remember what we were told. Remain where you already are. Don't leave. Don't move. Stay secure. That's your safety and security. But there's one last R to the game plan. Reach out. Oh, my goodness. Reach out to those affected by the false teaching. Verses 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. That's one kind of person. Snatch others from the fire and save them. That's another kind of person. And to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So as we can see, Jude focuses on three different kinds of people with a different instruction for each one. We've got to be sensitive. We've got to be discerning. We've got to be wise. We've got to be looking out for people out there who have really been impacted by this kind of teaching, false teaching. First, says Jude, we must be merciful to those who doubt. Well, who are the doubters? The doubters were in the early stages of wavering in their commitment to the faith because of the false teachers. That's why they're doubters. What does it mean to be merciful to them? It means to be forbearing. It means to be compassionate as opposed to being critical and judgmental. We ourselves have received God's mercy. Back to verse 2. We therefore are called to display a similar mercy to those who are wavering. And one way to show them mercy is to pray for them. When we are speaking with them, we want them to know that we're concerned about them. We understand why they may be wavering, and we want them to know we are praying for you. Every time I say that to somebody, you know what they say? Thank you. That's what they say. They say thank you. I don't think it's simply because they want to be polite. I think they really mean it. Thank you. I understand that you're doubting. I understand that you're struggling. I would be too if I were listening to so-and-so. I want you to know that I'm praying for you, and I'm hoping that soon the lights will go on. Be merciful. Be kind. You know, it's easier for them to stay with us if we're merciful than if we're harsh and judgmental and just turning them out. So we want to be merciful to those who doubt. Secondly, we're called to be much more aggressive and direct with those who are close to accepting the teaching of the apostates. These are the ones teetering on the brink of hell, in the words of Douglas Moo. This kind of outreach involves snatching them from the fire and saving them by leading them to faith in Christ. Get this. The saints at Bethel have a beautiful tract designed to help us get started. It's called The Light of the Gospel. Question, what would it take for us to put this to better use? Look at me, please. Look at me. Do you remember this?
Yes.
Here it is. Look at me. Look at me. Up here. I'm here. I'm up here. I'm up here. Look at me. It's the light of the gospel. Look at this beautiful tract. It's the light shining on the cross of Christ, which is the message of the gift of God's love. What would it take for us to put this into practice? I'm going to offer two suggestions. Number one, read the tract. Some of us here haven't even read this. Read the tract. And then secondly, start praying about who you can ask to read this tract with a follow-up question. Could I discuss this with you? This is a wonderful, clear, beautiful explanation of what it means to be a Christian. It's all about the gift of God's love. Hello, hello, we have a tract. What can we do to better put it to use? Well, the third group that Jude seems to have in view are those who have been caught up in the immorality of the false teachers. Their very clothing has been stained by corrupted flesh. They need mercy mixed with fear or caution. Why? Lest the faithful Christian be influenced for evil by the person he's trying to restore. So I read in my ESV study Bible note. The point is that it's possible for well-meaning saints to catch a disease that's spread by this kind of false teaching. This kind of stuff is contagious. You know, there's still people today that are wearing masks. Can you believe it? There are still people today wearing masks. They're that concerned about the germs that might be floating out there. How much more fearful might we be, cautious should we be, about catching a disease of this infectious kind of teaching? We want to be merciful with fear, with caution. One final thought, please note well. Hating the clothing corrupted by flesh implies hating the sin without hating the sinner. There's a big, big difference. We hate the sin. We don't hate the sinner. We want to be merciful and cautious and reach out. Our response should always be mercy mixed with fear. Amen? Now let's review, shall we? Three parts of the game plan, three R's. Remember the words of the apostles. Remain in the love of God and reach out to those who are in real danger of coming under this kind of influence. By way of conclusion, without question, verses 17 through 20 through 23 are the most important verses in the letter of Jude. Of course they are. It's the second part of the game plan, which is the most important part. They spell out how we are to pursue the purpose for which this book was written, namely, contend for the faith. once for all entrusted to the saints. Jude has given us a remarkably simple, clear-cut, and straightforward game plan. It's as basic as learning the three R's in our elementary school days. Do you remember? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Once those fundamentals were mastered, we were prepared to move forward in our schooling and in our lives with confidence. That's why my first grade and second grade and third grade teachers drilled home the importance of learning how to read and learning how to write and how to subtract and divide. Drilled it home. Well, the same holds true for contending for the faith. Master the three R's, says Jude, and you can live in an age of apostasy with great confidence. First, remember how the apostles predicted that mockers would arise in the last days. They will infiltrate the church. They will live ungodly lives. They will be divisive. They will deceive others. So let's be on guard. Second, remain in God's love by building ourselves up in the faith, by praying in the Spirit, and by waiting for the ultimate expression of Christ's mercy when He returns. So let's utilize the means of grace as much as possible. Let's keep the Lord's day sacred. Let's live in light of our future deliverance. And let's encourage others to do the same. Third, reach out to those affected by the false teaching. So, let's be merciful to those who are doubting. Let's show them compassion and gently lead them away from the influence of false teachers. Let's be direct with those teetering on the brink of hell. Let's snatch them from the fire and save them by leading them to the Savior. We're not playing games here. We are not playing games. This is a matter of life and death. Let's be bold and let's be merciful, amen, but cautious. With those who have been captured by false doctrine, let's be careful not to be trapped ourselves. One final thought. It's never too early. It's never too early to begin contending for the faith. So let's put this basic, well-designed game plan to good use. Let's start today. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the simplicity of the word. We thank you for its clarity, and yet we thank you for the challenge that's before us. We acknowledge the difficulty that lies within the execution of this plan. By your grace, encourage us. By your grace, strengthen us. By your grace, motivate us to contend earnestly for the faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.